Samuel died, and all Israel assembled to mourn for him. And they buried him by his home in Ramah. David then went down to the wilderness of Paran. A man in Maon had a business in Carmel. He was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, a Shilonite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, instructing them.
Go up to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name. Then say this, long life to you and peace to your family and to all that is yours. I hear that you are shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs is missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. So let my young men find favor in you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you can afford to your servants and to your son David.
David's young men went and said all these things to Nabal on David's behalf, and then they waited. Nabal asked them,
Who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I butchered for my shearers and give them to those men? I don't know where they are from.
David's men retraced their steps. Then they returned to him. Then they reported all these words. He said to his men,
All of you, put on your swords.
So David and all his men put on their swords. About 400 men followed David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife,
Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he yelled at them, The men treated us well when we were in the field. We weren't harassed, and nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us, both day and night, the entire time we were herding the sheep. Now consider carefully what you must do, because there is certain trouble to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him.
Abigail hurried, taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her male servants,
Go ahead of me, I'll be right behind you.
But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she rode the donkey down a mountain pass hidden from view, she saw David and his men coming toward her and met them. David had just said,
I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness for nothing. He was not missing anything, yet he paid me back evil for good. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any of his men survive until morning.
When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey and fell with her face to the ground in front of David. She fell at his feet and said,
The guilt is mine, my lord. Please let your servant speak to you directly. Listen to the words of your servant. My lord should pay no attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name is Nabal, and stupidity is all he knows. I, your servant, didn't see my lord's young men whom he sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. May your enemies and those who want trouble for my lord be like Nabal. Accept this gift your servant has brought to my lord, and let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because he fights the Lord's battles. Throughout your life may evil not be found in you. When someone pursues you and attempts to take your life, my lord's life will be tucked safely in a place where the Lord your God protects the living. However, he will fling away your enemies' lives like stones from a sling. When the Lord does for my Lord all the good, he promises and appoints you a ruler over Israel. You rule over Israel. There will be no remorse or a troubled conscience for my Lord because of needless bloodshed or my Lord's revenge. And when the Lord does good things for my Lord, may you remember me, your servant.
Then David said to Abigail,
Praise to the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to me today. Your discernment is blessed, and you are blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who prevented me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, Nabal wouldn't have had any men left by morning light.
Then David accepted what she said, what she had brought to him, and said,
"Go home in peace. See, I have heard what you said and have granted your request."
Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was in his house, holding a feast fit for a king. Nabal was in a good mood and very drunk, so she didn't say anything to him until morning light. In the morning, when Nabal sobered up, his wife told him about these events. Then he had a seizure and became paralyzed. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said,
"Praise the Lord who championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil. The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head."
Then David sent messengers to speak with Abigail about marrying him. When David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David sent us to bring you to him as his wife." She stood up, then bowed her face to the ground and said,
"Here I am, your servant, to wash the feet of my lord's servants."
Then Abigail got up quickly with her 5 female servants accompanying her, rode the donkeys following David's messengers, and so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and the two of them became his wives. But Saul gave his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Palti, son of Laish, who was from Galim.
The whole passage is quite an interesting passage, because last week we looked at chapter 24 and chapter 26 that are on either side of chapter 25, and you might recall I said to you that the key to understanding 24 and 26 is the chapter in the middle, chapter 25. And so we're going to be looking at that today. It's really a chapter about revenge and vengeance and whether or not to repay evil for evil or whether to repay good for evil. Typically what would happen, and you might have experienced this in your home with your siblings or perhaps you've seen it at school, someone would wrong another person in some way and hurt them. Maybe they've said something that wasn't appreciated. And so that person says, "Well, I feel hurt by what you've said or what you've done, so I want you to feel hurt in response." All right? And so they retaliate, but they don't do it straight away. They plot and they plan what they're going to do. And so rather than instinctively just lash out, they brood on it. And they try and make sure that what they do in response is equal to what they received with just a little bit of interest. Okay, and so when they then respond, the person who first started it then feels like, "Whoa, that was much bigger than what I did to you. So I now feel like I need to get back at you a little bit. And I'll add a little bit of interest." And so what begins as, "Your dog is barking and keeping me up at night. I want you to do something about that." And the other neighbour says, "Well, you just need to live with it and get some earplugs or something." The first neighbour's not happy with that. And so what they do is they cut the edge of the tree from the neighbour's side that's hanging over the fence, because that's their tree on my side. I'm going to cut that, but it's their tree, so I'm going to dump it on their side of the fence. And so then this argument starts between the neighbours, and it's not too much longer before the dog has been poisoned and the other guy's house is burnt to the ground. Okay, there's interest that's added as we go. Who's ever seen something like that? Maybe not the burning the house to the ground, but you've seen an escalation where people get each other. Yeah. It's quite common. And this is a passage where David learns about the importance of not seeking revenge, but allowing God to take vengeance against those who wrong him. So, as we look at the chapter, remember that it sits between the passages we saw last week, 24 and 26, where David had opportunity to kill King Saul and was encouraged to do so by his men, but said, "No, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, against the king." But in this passage, Nabal, who mistreats David, David is ready to slaughter him and all of the men in his company. Saul doesn't feature at all in the passage. No mention of Saul. We begin the passage with Samuel, the prophet, dying. And people gather together at Ramah and they mourn for him and they bury him. Did Saul participate in that? I suspect not. He's not mentioned. The king didn't turn up. The last time that there was an interaction between Samuel and Saul was when Samuel said, "I am no longer going to speak to you on behalf of God." And he turned to leave, and Saul grabbed out for help and tried to pull him back, and the edge of Samuel's robe tore. And Samuel turned and said to Saul, "In the same way that you have torn the edge of my robe, God is going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to one who is better than you." So Saul is not happy with Samuel. I doubt he turned up. David, though, would have longed to be there at the funeral service for Samuel, but he wasn't able to because he was in hiding. Remember, he's on the run. He's being chased by the king. And so he's hiding up in the hill country, in Ziph, in among the caves. So he misses out on mourning for Samuel, the one who had anointed him to become the next king. And then we read about how, I think between verses 1 and 2, there's a passage of time where Nabal, who is from Maon, he's got a lot of wealth, a lot of stuff, this guy. He's got like 1,000 sheep and thousands of goats. And it's shearing time, and he's there at Carmel, and he's shearing his animals. And David's men have apparently been there too and have been protecting Nabal's men while they're doing this, while they're shearing the sheep. And so when they shear the sheep, they're not going to leave the wool on the ground. They're going to sell it. And so Nabal, who's wealthy, is about to become even wealthier. And so David's men, they're in need of some food. And so David sends some messengers to Nabal to say, "I'm at your service. Is it possible that you might be able to spare some supplies for me and my men?" And he's very humble about the way that he does it. He's submissive. He speaks of himself as being lesser than Nabal. And as he does so, you would expect that Nabal would say, "Certainly, I'll help you out." Look at what he has said through in verse 6 through his messengers. David says, "Long life to you and peace to you, to your family and to all that is yours. I hear that you are shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't harass them. Nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they'll tell you. So let my young men find favour with you, for we've come on a feast day. Please give whatever you can afford to your servants and to your son David." So he talks about himself as being your son David. Now Nabal, his name literally means fool. All right, so we're told that Nabal is wealthy earlier on in the section, a very rich man, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And his name was Fool, all right, Nabal. His wife's name, Abigail, she was intelligent and beautiful, but he was a Calebite and was harsh and evil in his dealings. Now, Caleb, his ancestor, along with Joshua, were the two spies that had come back from checking out the land back in the time of Moses and said, "Yes, God will give it to us." But he wasn't living up to his ancestor's name. He was harsh. And he was surly, he was nasty towards David. And so he responds as Saul has responded previously. And he says, "David, well, who's David? Who's this son of Jesse?" Okay, so straight away he knows who David is because he knows he's Jesse's son. But he's not going to give any credit to David. And he says, "Oh, lots of people are running away from their masters." All right, and so he's disregarding what God has said about David. And he's siding with Saul in opposing David. He's a fool. In Psalm 14, we read, "The fool says in his heart, God does not exist. They," that's the foolish people, "are corrupt. They do vile deeds. There is no one who does good." In Isaiah chapter 32, we read this, "A fool speaks foolishness and his mind plots iniquity. He lives in a godless way and speaks falsely about the Lord. He leaves the hungry empty and deprives the thirsty of drink. And I wonder whether or not this was written, because it certainly was written after this event that we're reading in 1 Samuel 25, but whether it was written with this event in mind, that Nabal deprives the hungry of food. He had plenty of food to give them, but he doesn't. He holds on to it. And notice what he says. Verse 11, am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have butchered for my shearers and give them to these men? I don't even know where they're from. Now, as you read that, a wealthy guy who talks about, should I take my food and my drink and my meat that I had for my men and give to this guy? Who does that remind you of? A rich guy who keeps talking about his own stuff. There was a man who was very wealthy and his crops produced a bumper harvest and he didn't have space to put them in his barn. So he said, what am I going to do to store my crops? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can store my crops so that I can then kick back, eat, drink and be merry. You remember that story? The rich fool, the story that Jesus tells. And God demands his life of him because he wasn't rich towards God. He didn't use what God had blessed him with for the benefit of others. He was greedy for himself. And here we see this man, fool, who is enacting the exact same way as the story that Jesus told. Well, word gets back to David. Nabal treats David with evil for the good that David had done for him in protecting his men. And so David's response is immediate when he hears about this. And he says to his men, get your swords. We're going to go and deal with them. And so that's what they decide to do. Put on your swords. 400 men go with David while 200 stay behind with the supplies. Word gets to Abigail about this. Abigail hurries out to try and make peace. But as we get to verse 21, when she's coming towards David, David had just said, I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness for nothing. He wasn't missing anything, yet he paid me back evil for good. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any of his men survive until morning. So David's going to wipe them out. And he's going to, in turn, repay evil for evil. But Abigail, remember, intelligent and beautiful, and she knows this isn't going to go well. So when she hears word about how her husband has treated David's servants, she hurries and prepares as much food as she can. It's not enough to feed all of the 600 men David has, but it's certainly a significant offering. And she has some servants take it ahead of her to meet with David, and then she comes along behind. And did she overhear David saying, he has repaid me evil for good, and may God strike me down if I don't slaughter all of them? Maybe she's heard that, because she comes and she bows before David with this offering that she brings, and she gives a speech that is for really for her husband's life and the life of the men with him. And perhaps also she's thinking for her own life, because she's at risk if all the men get wiped out. What will happen to her and to the other women? And so in her speech, verse 24, she takes the blame for her husband's behavior. And she says, don't listen to him. He's a fool, just like his name. And she says in verse 26, the fact that we are meeting together here is divine intervention. God has been involved in this process. And she even seems to know what happened in the cave in the previous chapter. So you see that there in verse 26, where she says, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. Sounds like a reference to what happened in the previous chapter, where David didn't strike down Saul. And she seems to know about it. Or perhaps she's speaking about her conviction that her speech and her offering will sway David and God will be at work so that he doesn't strike Nabal. It could be a bit of a mixture of both here. Then verse 27, she offers the gift of food for David's men, and she asks for forgiveness in verse 28 and prophetically anticipates the promise that God gives to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when she says, "The Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because he fights the Lord's battles." And of course, God promises David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his family will rule on the throne forever, that God will build a house for him, a dynasty for him. So, you get on to verse 29, and she reminds David that God will protect him, and his enemies will be hurled away as from a sling, which recalls David slaying of Goliath with a sling when he struck him down. And at that time, David said to Goliath, "The battle is the Lord's. I will strike you down because it is God who is going to strike you down." And so as she speaks, it's like he's being reminded of these things, that God is the one who will strike down the enemies. So Abigail finishes in verses 30 and 31 with an appeal based on the kind of king David needs to be. Not a king who takes vengeance, but one who allows God to take vengeance. Because she knows that God said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. In time their foot will slip, for their day of disaster is near and their doom is coming quickly." So rather than seeking revenge on others, allow for God to act and to bring about justice. And her speech is effective. And so David changes his mind and decides rather than repaying evil for evil, he needs to repay good for evil and spare Nabal and allow God to take vengeance. He accepts the gift, he extends forgiveness to her, and then we read that Abigail goes home, and what's Nabal doing when Abigail goes home? Well, she goes to Nabal, and there he was in his house, verse 36, holding a feast fit for a king. So he rejected God's king and is acting like he's king. And isn't that the way with people who reject the Lord? They put themselves in his place and say, "I will be king." And he's feasting with all his food that he'd withheld for himself. He's in a good mood. He's very drunk. So she's smart about this, and she says nothing until the morning. And in the morning, when Nabal sobered up, his wife told him about these events. He had a seizure and became paralyzed, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. Some translations, it might even be in a footnote down here, he became paralyzed. Go down to the very bottom of the page. It says, literally, his heart died within him. Literally, he became a stone. So he's all ready for God to sling him out, just like a stone in a sling. All right? And so 10 days later, God strikes him down and he dies. God brings about the vengeance that he promises that he will bring. And so then David, when this happens, he learns about it and he says this in verse 39. "Praise the Lord who championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained me, his servant, from doing evil. The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head." Messengers are sent to Abigail, inviting her to become his wife. She does so along with someone else. But what about Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was given to David as wife? Well, Saul has taken her, we read at the end, and given her to another. That's all right. David will get her back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, if you read on to that part, where he retrieves her and rescues her from what Saul has done. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, David learnt not to seek revenge. So when we get to chapter 26, and here's Saul coming out to get him again, and they go into the camp, and the spear is right there next to Saul's head, and Abishai says, "Let me throw my spear in on the ground near Saul's, but just a little to the left, so it goes through Saul's head while he's sleeping." And David says, "No." It's because he's learnt the lesson that God is the one who will bring about the death of Saul, and he doesn't need to intervene. And sometimes we're in situations where people wrong us, and it's good to be reminded of this lesson, not to seek revenge against those who harm us. Certainly, Jesus didn't. We looked at a passage last week from 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about when Jesus was struck, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. Don't seek revenge. If they ask for your coat, give them some bonus coats. All right, if they say, let's come with me 1 mile, go 2 miles. All right, don't seek tit for tat with people. Then we read this passage in Romans 12, where Paul speaks along the same lines. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honourable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. That is very hard to do. If at possible, though, for your part, do that. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, and here he quotes from the Deuteronomy verse I had before, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Nabal should have done that for David, but he didn't. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Fiery coals on his head, that sounds good. That's good vengeance, isn't it? Well, it's actually not literal. It's a symbolic phrase. Normally when people were full of remorse because they'd done the wrong thing, they would put on what was called sackcloth, and they would sit down on the ground and they would get ashes and put ashes over their head. And it was a sign of their repentance. All right? And so what this is saying is, for in so doing, you will bring them to repentance. Okay? It's not like you're going to burn their scalp. All right? But that they will see they're wrong, because you are not repaying evil for evil, but you are repaying good for evil and being kind and gracious to those who mistreat you. And it is very hard to do. But we have Jesus, of whom David is a model, who demonstrates for us that when you are being opposed by those who are against you, you do not retaliate, but you entrust yourself to God who judges justly. How thankful should Nabal have been for his wife Abigail? You know, people write books about great women of the Bible and so on, and Abigail is typically one of the chapters in there, but not one that we hear a lot about normally, about what she did. She had far more wisdom than her husband, who was a fool. We are surrounded by people who reject God. We are surrounded by people who the Bible would say are fools to do so. But we need to treat them kindly, and we need to act in such a way that we model Jesus, to repay good for evil rather than evil for evil, as far as it is possible. And it's hard to do, so seek help and encouragement from others to pray for you if you're in one of those tricky situations. And when we go into discussion groups, you might have opportunity to maybe talk about some of that and encourage and support each other. But God knows what you're going through, and God knows what the other person is up to, and you need to trust him. Now, there are times when people do the wrong thing that it is right for you to speak up. This is not become a doormat and allow people to abuse you and mistreat you. Right? There are times when it is appropriate for you to say, this is what is happening and this is what this person is doing to me, for your protection and actually for the good of the person also who is doing the wrong thing, so that they are brought to account and that they recognise that what they're doing is wrong. That is not seeking revenge when you speak up and say that this is what's happening and when you recognise that it is a wrong behaviour. Okay, so don't be... I mean, it's scary to do it, to speak up when you're being wronged, but don't be afraid to do it. But do it in a way that's appropriate. You know, sometimes at school where you go to tell a teacher about something that someone's doing that's wrong and you get told not to tell tales? Who's ever had that said to them? All right. Hopefully teachers don't do that nowadays, but that's what I grew up with. Don't tell tales, or don't be a dobber. All right. Hopefully teachers are better trained. They are, aren't they, now, Tian? They're better trained so that they will actually listen to you. But your behaviour will influence the way the teacher responds to you. If you're prone to retaliation and then you point the finger at someone else, it's not going to go well for you. All right? But if you live like this, and someone is wronging you, and you speak to a teacher or you speak to a youth leader about it, they'll listen to you. because there's an integrity about your life. But don't shrink back from speaking up if something is being done that's not right. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for David and for Abigail's wisdom in helping him to see the error of repaying evil for evil and the importance of repaying it with good. Thank you that that then gave us a picture of what Jesus did in not retaliating. Father, it's hard when we go through opposition from others and they mistreat us to respond in the right way. Give us the ability to do that, that we might be as Jesus to others, that we might look for ways that we can be loving towards people who do wrong, but help us also to have courage when we need to speak up so that the right processes can happen. And in all this, enable us to entrust ourselves to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.